is almost anticlimactic to give a homily, even a short one, on Holy Saturday evening in the Easter Vigil. But I think we might say a few words about Our Lady between Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. As we know, already from apostolic times, Saturday has been specially dedicated every week to Our Lady. The reason is because alone of all the followers of Christ, Mary's faith never wavered. Mary stood under the cross on Calvary. She believed that her son's death meant the resurrection of a sinful world back to reconciliation with God. Everyone else, those who condemn Christ to death, thought, well, finally, the enemy is dead. Christ's own disciples, as we know, fled and expecting as they were the restoration of the earthly kingdom of Israel, were disappointed. The main reason, so the church tells us, why Judas betrayed Jesus. But Mary, on faith, covered, as we believe, with the blood of her son, the blood that she herself had given him while carrying him for 9 months in her womb. She believed that his blood meant the redemption of a sinful world. How we need something of Mary's faith to believe that suffering, pain, blood, death is redemptive. Oh, what faith it takes to believe that the world is redeemed only, a revealed adverb, only by suffering. That's the first thing that Our Lady believed, that her son's death meant the restoration to supernatural life of a fallen human race. Then Mary also believed that what her son had been telling the people all through his ministry, he would die, be buried, but on the third day he would rise again. She believed that her son would rise from the grave. And her faith, as we know, was rewarded. He did rise from the dead. And as so many doctors of the church tell us, and my own father in God, St. Ignatius, there's no question whom Jesus first appeared to. Of course, his mother. And as St. Ignatius says, anyone who objects, but is not in the Bible, well, Ignatius' answer, the obvious things don't have to be put into the Bible. Of course, Jesus, he wanted the faith of his mother, rose from the dead, and first came to her. But Saturday is not only commemorated because of Mary's faith in the redemption of the world by her son's death on the cross. Not only by her faith in her son's resurrection from the dead, but her faith that the human race provided. What an important proviso this is. Provided people believe in her son. Provided, and again, what a proviso. They receive her son in the same body that she gave him when she conceived him. Even as he promised, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day. Mary's faith in the resurrection, not only of her divine Son, made man, but the glorious resurrection of all those who believe in her Son. And that's the key. Faith. Are they too, like him, will have their Easter Sunday and rise from their graves as he rose from his? But the condition is faith. Oh, the work we have in our de-Christianized United States. We who are living surrounded on all sides by unbelief and the fact that God became man, that is man, this God-man, died on the cross for our redemption. A world in which, dare I say it, so few still believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is on earth in the Holy Eucharist. in a world in which this life is the only one that I'm afraid for most people. This life is, if not the only real life, the only life we are absolutely sure exists. In this world, how we need, how desperately we need something of the faith of Mary to believe that provided, like her, we are willing, no poetic phrase this, we are willing to stand under the cross of Mary's Son and be spattered with his blood, provided we are willing, like her, to suffer with him. We believe we too will one day be glorified. Mary, Mother of Jesus, how we need something of your faith in a world which is an ocean of unbelief. Obtain from Jesus a deepening of our faith, no matter how deeply we have sinned, he redeemed us by his death on Calvary. To believe that having died on the cross, he rose from the dead with his own living, glorified body. To believe, dear Mother, that every time we receive Holy Communion, we are receiving your Son. And the flesh you receive from you, and to believe that one day, dear Mary, how we need to believe this, we too will have our assumption into heaven, and with the grace that your Son is giving us, he'll be in his company and yours in that everlasting Easter Sunday for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
First of all, to all of you, a very happy Easter. Easter Sunday is the center of the Church's liturgy. We may say that the whole liturgical year is divided into two parts. Part one, leading to Easter, and part two, following and depending on what happened on Easter Sunday. Over the centuries, from Peter's sermon on Pentecost Sunday, and I'm sure until the end of time, there'll be no theme of the New Testament that will be as often or as deeply reflected on, preached about, and prayed over than what happened on Easter Sunday. I thought we would address ourselves to three basic themes: Christ's resurrection as the ground of our faith. Christ's resurrection as the inspiration of our hope. And Christ's resurrection as the goal and model of our selfless love and charity. Our Lord's resurrection is, first of all, the ground of our faith. As St. Paul tells us, unless Christ be risen from the dead, our faith is vain. Here was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, preached doctrine that was humanly, rationally incomprehensible. Claimed that he, though obviously a man, who ate, slept, drank, breathed the air as we do, was tired, and died. Yet this man claimed he was equal to God, that he and the Father are one. He claimed that everything which he taught must be believed. Those who believe, he said, would be saved. Those who do not believe would be lost. He laid humanly impossible demands on human nature. He told his followers to practice charity by not just loving everyone, but that especially they should love those who don't love them. Our English word, in fact, in every language, some people we say are lovable. What does that mean? Some people can be loved. Other people are not lovable. What does that mean? Some people cannot be loved. Yet Christ went out his way to tell us we are to love those who do not love us. And the less they love us, talk about human impossibility. Now, the less they love us, the more we should love them. Impossible. Humanly, yes. But, as the angel told Our Lady, nothing is impossible with God. And this is God who laid that command. But we better believe. Christ told us to practice chastity. If a man even looks at a woman lustfully, so told us Jesus, he commits adultery with her in his heart. Without a second thought, our teaching at local Western Michigan University, one day in class, I quoted our Lord about not even looking at a woman lustfully. After class, one of my Jewish students came and said, "Dr. Harden, did I hear you, or did I misunderstand you?" you mean that when I look at an attractive woman, I should not, well, want to have relations with her? You didn't misunderstand me. Well, that's impossible. I counseled him for the rest of the semester. I hope he began to understand something of Christian chastity. Here there is one underlying theme of the Gospels. It is Christ's teaching on carrying the cross. If you want to be my disciple, carry your daily cross and follow me. I know of no more important sentence in divine revelation. Carry your daily cross and then follow me. Oh, how many pseudo-Christians there are. How many pious, dare I say it, bead-rolling Christians. Pious. But let God send them suffering. And there's something wrong. There's something right. If you're not suffering, hear it. You cannot be a Christian. Let me repeat. If you're not suffering, you cannot be a Christian. Why not? Because that was Christ said. That's his definition of one who follows him. But we know it's not just suffering. It's suffering patiently. Whatever else you do before today, Easter Sunday, is over, thank God for the crosses in your life. That is the, capital T, capital H, capital E. That is the way to follow Christ. We need the cross. And we don't have to go around calling people up or tapping them on the shoulder. Would you please, cause me a little pain? Say something unkind. That is why I say this on Easter Sunday. One of my hopes for the future is that the whole profession of psychiatry will be wiped out and disappear. And there is one enemy of the cross. It is Freud, the founder of psychiatry. That's, pardon me, one third of our Easter homily. Christ's resurrection from the dead is to be the deepest inspiration of our hope. We define hope as a confident desire of something good that we are confident, sure, they're going to attain. Two mysteries of Christ go together. Christ's death on Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. Everything, and I mean everything in our lives, depends on our hope that having lived a short few years, and the closer I get to eternity, the more clear it becomes that over the denominator of eternity, the longest numerator of our span of life in this world, is as nothing. What fools we can be. How out of touch with reality of being unhappy. Dear Lord, have mercy on us. Being unhappy when we have some trial or difficulty. As though, my dear fellow Christians, as though we were pagans, as though we did not hope in a life to come, as though we were not confident that by Christ's death on the cross, he redeemed our sins, and by his resurrection from the dead, he gave us, even rationally, the strongest grounds for looking forward to, expecting, looking forward to, and being confident that heaven awaits us. All of this is locked up in Christ's resurrection from the dead, has the assurance of our own both eternal life in spirit and resurrection in our bodies. And I'd like to stress the importance of realizing that Christ's resurrection from the dead is a guarantee of our own bodily resurrection, trusting our own bodily resurrection from the grave. As by now I'm sure you all know the three famous D's that I keep repeating: death, decay, and delay. We will all die. Our souls will leave our bodies. And then we're all going to decay. How I like Martha's statement, remember, to Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. I like the Shakespearean English: Lord, by now he stinketh. We are all predestined, pardon the verb, we're all destined to stink. That's what life is all about. Our bodies are going to decay. But then, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our hope that like him, we too will die. But We need to keep telling ourselves, like him, we too are destined to rise from the dead. No doubt there'll be a long delay between our being buried and our rising from the dead. There'll be no short weekend, you may be sure, not even a full 3 days. But because Christ rose from the dead, provided, what a proviso, and in a world all around us that is adoring, worshiping the human body, that we, because of our faith, we are confident these bodies of ours that will die and rot will one day rise from their graves. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection, therefore, is the assurance of our resurrection. But I will never forget, as long as I live, November the 1st, 1950. I was in my graduate studies in Rome after my ordination. From August the 15th until the end of October, I was giving conferences over the Vatican radio, defending the forthcoming definition by Pope Pius XII of Mary's bodily assumption from the dead. It was the hottest summer in Rome history. One day I looked at the thermometer going through St. Peter's Piazza. Temperature, 125 degrees Fahrenheit. In the last 42 years, I've been paying for that summer. Hospitalized many times. But I was able, from the Jesuit infirmary, to listen to the radio broadcasting the definition of Our Lady's bodily assumption into heaven. And the day after his defining of Our Lady's bodily assumption, that's what he told some 400,000 people who came for the definition. And he told the audience one reason for his defining Mary's bodily assumption into heaven was to encourage a world that he foretold would so worship the body, so pamper the body, so indulge in the sexual temptations and passions of the body that millions of once believing Christians would lose their faith. What a prophecy. We are saying,
our Lord's resurrection from the dead is the greatest inspiration of our hope. Hope of what? Not only hope of our eternal salvation gained for us on Calvary, but of our eternal resurrection, that we too on the last day will rise, be assumed like our Lady into heaven, but on one condition: in the name of Jesus Christ, let us mortify our bodies. Control our bodily appetites. Our bodies are meant to be means of sacrificing to the God in whom we claim we believe. Pardon me, what liars we can be. They give lip service to God, and then these bodies and a world that worships the body we do not, as the price of our bodily resurrection, we do not pay the price of our hoped for, guaranteed by Christ's resurrection, resurrection from the dead. But we must. Anything else is a lie. We must mortify, control, subdue, discipline these bodies. Finally, Christ's resurrection from the dead is our most powerful invitation to love Jesus Christ. Here I'd like to be unexpectedly clear in one declarative sentence. A perfect theological definition of the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist is the resurrection of Christ in our midst until the end of time. We not only believe that Christ rose from the dead, we believe of his risen Jesus Christ is alive, and not only at the right hand of his heavenly Father, but with us, near us, and when we receive him, within us. Whatever else love wants to do, oh, how much I've learned in 44 years of the priesthood. How firmly I believe in Padre Pio's repeated statement, I'm sure to others too, but especially to a close friend of mine, still living, who for 2 years, during the American occupation of Italy, after deliverance from the Nazis, for 2 years,
my friend was in daily conversation with Padre Pio. He told me, man now lives in Washington. He told me time and again, the worst sin on earth is hypocrisy. Amen. 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 Oh, how pharisaical our lives can be. And I begin with myself. We claim we love God and God who became man in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is here, the living, risen Savior of the world. Our speaking to, say, a Sunday congregation, I would ask them, and how much time do you spend with our Lord in the Holy Eucharist? But as you know, we can be, say, here in chapel with our Lord, or we can be here in body, all right. When we enter chapel this morning, how many of us, in a moment, consciously aware, act of the presence of Jesus Christ? He's here to tell him that we love him. But love, as he told us, is proved in deeds. Christ's resurrection is the most inspiring motive we have for loving Jesus Christ. We can tell him so many times each day. May I recommend, shall I say to all of us, that we examine our consciences and ask ourselves how often and for how long each day am I near Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, in the Holy Eucharist. But Father, you don't know the work that I got to do, the schedule. Remember Christ's reprimand to thee, busy body, Martha, remember? Mary, he told her sister, has chosen the better part. This, by the way, as I've been telling my priest students over the years, whenever you give a homily, always tell the people to do something. I'm telling you, on this Easter Sunday, in the quincentennial year of the discovery of the New World, when the Holy Father planned that there be an International Eucharistic Congress in Seville, Spain, 1993, and hoping that especially American Catholics would spend this year in gratitude for the faith they received from a very believing and a militantly believing Spain, that not only discovered, as we casually say, America, but brought us our faith in the Holy Eucharist.